We're going to read from the 9th chapter of Luke, verses 18 through 25 tonight. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 25. We're reading together. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 25. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answered, said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that you're one of the old prophets who has risen again." He said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And straightly he charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and the chief priests, and the scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." And now I want to fasten your attention upon verse 23. "And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself daily, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he shall gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I have a book in the library that can be checked out. It's entitled The Pied Piper. And in that book are a series of messages that for several years I've preached to young people. And they're based on fairy tales or Aesop's fables. Now, Aesop wrote a number of little morality plays, really what they are. They're little stories with a punch. Stories with a moral. One of them is the story of Simple Simon. And you remember how it goes? Simple Simon met the pieman while going to the fair. Then said Simon to the pieman, "Sir, let me taste your ware." Said the pieman to Simple Simon, "Show me first your penny." Then said Simon to the pieman, "But sir, I haven't any." Now the moral of that fable is, you can't get something for nothing. And there are a lot of Simple Simons who come to God wanting to go to heaven, wanting to have their sins forgiven, but they want something for nothing. And this happened in the ministry of Jesus. It's recorded here in Luke chapter 9. In fact, it's recorded in all the Gospels. He has just fed 5,000 people. And as he feeds the 5,000, the Jews who are fed, the people, they now see a chance to get something for nothing. And it was a very common Jewish hope in this day that when the Messiah came, that he would establish a physical kingdom. In fact, the Jews were not looking for a spiritual savior. They were looking for a physical messianic savior, and the Jews would rule the world. In fact, it was common rabbinic teaching of the times that when the Messiah came and the Jews ruled the world, that every Jew would have 6,000 Gentile slaves. And they saw in Jesus one who would meet their physical needs, he would fill their bellies, he would meet the needs of their lives, and they tried to crown him king. And at this time, Jesus turns away from the crowds, and the crowds have now thinned out, and Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do you think I am? What kind of Savior are you looking for?" And Simon Peter makes that great declaration of his faith, "Thou art the Christ of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus then says, "Wait a minute. Peter, do you really know what you're saying?" And by the way, what's Peter's other name? Simon. And Jesus says, "Simon, do you really understand? You say you believe in me, but do you really believe in me? Or is this just a simple Simon faith that you've got? Do you realize that if you believe in me, it's going to cost you something? Do you not know that I'm going down to Jerusalem and there I will be crucified? They will take my life. And if you're going to follow me, if any one of you here would be my disciple, you must take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me." In other words, Jesus is saying to Simon Peter, "Simon, don't be simple about being a Christian. Have you counted the cost?" You see, God is the pieman of life. And God wants to give you of his wares. forgiveness, eternal life. He wants to give you all of these blessings. But he only gives those blessings to disciples who count the cost. 3 pennies to be paid to the pieman. And tonight I want to see if your name is Simple Simon. Penny number one, if you would follow Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, let him first of all pay the price of self-denial. Let him deny self. Now, I'm convinced in my own heart that a vast majority of people who go to our churches Sunday after Sunday have never really denied self. They've never really understood what our Lord meant by that. I think some of us have taken this thing of self-denial, and we believe that it means to make some sacrifices for God. In other words, to go to church when it's raining, or to, teach, to work with a bus ministry, or teach that class of junior boys that nobody else wants. And many times we think self-denial is self-sacrifice. But I want you to see something tonight. When the Bible uses that word self, it is the ugliest word in all the Word of God. There are many synonyms for self. The Bible uses the word flesh, the old man, the Adam nature. But when the Bible uses the word self means that part of you which is contrary to God, that part of you which will not love God, live for God, or give God the glory. You see, down deep inside every one of us, you were born with a selfish nature. I listened to a professional athlete this afternoon on television. On the ABC Directions program, he represented the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I heard this young athlete say that what Christian is somebody who runs around telling everybody that they've got God within them. I wanted to... Yeah. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible teach that man has God living in him apart from being born of the Spirit of God. Amen? The Bible says self is what's reigning in your heart. And you see, self will never give God the glory. And Jesus says before any man can call himself a child of God, he must first of all deny self. Now what does that word deny mean? Well, it means to disown, to give up, to completely disown. In fact, Williams translates this verse. He says, Jesus said to them all, if any man would come after me, let him say no to self. Say no to self. Have you ever said no to self? I don't know about you, but self's always talking to me. Does your self talk to you? Well, you need to learn to say no to self. Self's always talking to me. You'd be driving down the freeway, you know, and maybe you're in a hurry to get to work, and there's a little old lady in front of you. She's in the fast lane, and she's 4'8" tall. She's driving through the steering wheel, not over it. And as she's driving through that steering wheel, she's going 25 miles an hour. And man, you get up behind her, and right then self starts talking to you. Self says, blow the horn. Self says, run off the road. I don't know about you, but self's always talking to me. Maybe there'll be one person out of 1,500 here tonight that'll like this message. And you'll come by afterwards, and you'll pat me on the back, and you'll tell me what a wonderful preacher I am. About that time, self starts talking to me. Starts telling Barry how great he is. I don't know about you, but self's always talking to me. And Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to say no to self. You know what he's really saying? Before anybody can be a Christian, the first thing he's got to do is to choose against self for the rest of your life. You've got to come to the place in your life where you make up your mind that you no longer have the rights to run your life your way, to do your will, but you come to the end of self and you say, Lord, from this time forward, I choose against me. God, my problem is not what I do. My problem is what I am. It's self that's offensive to God. So, Lord, I choose against self for the rest of my life. Thy will be done. Amen? That's where the Christian life begins. That's where true conversion starts. When a man chooses against self for the rest of his life. And that's the first price that's got to be paid to be a disciple of Jesus. Secondly, he says, you've not only choose against self for the rest of your life, but he says, you've got to consent to your death to self. If any man would come after me, let him deny self and take up his cross. How often? Day by day. You know, I don't know where we ever got this idea that Christian life was a downhill bobsled ride with no problem. See, the problem with self is it won't stay dead. You may choose against it the day you're saved, but self just still wants to raise up out of that grave. And Jesus said, you must take up your cross and consent to your death. Now, many of us are not quite understanding what Jesus meant by taking up a cross. Now, I used to think, as I was a young Christian, that to take up a cross was the idea of to carry some spiritual burden for God. In other words, to carry a cross meant that maybe you had some illness, and that illness was your cross to carry. Or maybe you married the wrong woman, and she's your cross to carry. And she's your burden to bear. But now listen. A cross is not for carrying. A cross is for crucifying. And every one of those disciples knew that the cross was not for service. The cross was for sacrifice. I'd like to take you back in time. And I'd like you to see the look on those faces when Jesus said to those disciples, take up your cross and follow me. You see, many of those disciples were very confused right now because they were just average Jewish theologians and they thought that when the Messiah came, that they would rule the world.
In fact, you remember James and John? They sent their mother to the Lord. And the mother made a request and said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, I've got two fine boys. Could you let old Jamie boy and Johnny, could they be Secretary of State and your right-hand man? Could one of them sit on your right hand, the other on the left? When you come into your kingdom, will you put them in your cabinet? And you see, these disciples were looking for a throne. And they actually thought that they were going to get on the Jesus bandwagon. And so our Lord, when the crowds turn away, he challenges them and he says, listen, if you'll be my disciple, you must take up your cross. Listen, you get in the time machine with me and let's set the dial to 29 AD or 38 AD, whenever that was. And there you are in Galilee, up near Caesarea Philippi. And let's you and I go back to that time and let's watch Jesus. And we're watching the expression on those disciples' face. Jesus said, if you would come after me, take up your cross. Now, I wonder what those words meant to those disciples. Forget what taking up a cross means to you. I wonder what it meant to them. I think a good way to discover what it meant is to look at some Jewish history. If you would read The Antiquity of the Jews by Flavius Josephus, Josephus tells us that there was in Galilee in 12 A.D., a Jewish revolt against the Roman Empire. And two Jewish revolutionaries by the name of Simeon and Judas led in a revolt against the Roman Empire in about 12 A.D. And this revolt centered around a little town in Galilee named Sepphoris, or Sepphoris. That little town of Sepphoris is but 5 miles from Nazareth, where our Lord grew up. Now, in about 12 A.D., Jesus was a teenager because he was probably born in about 5 or 6 B.C., somewhere along in there. Our Lord was a teenager when these two Jewish nationalists led in a revolt against the Roman Empire. And listen, the Roman legion came up from Gaza, Josephus says, and they captured 2,000 Jewish revolutionaries. These 2,000 revolutionaries were then crucified on the road from Damascus right through the heart of Judea all the way to Galilee. It was the main thoroughfare from Jerusalem to Damascus, the main trade route. And Josephus says that ever so many hundred yards, the Romans crucified one of those 2,000 Galilean nationalists. And as far as the eye could see, there were Jewish boys, Jewish fathers, Jewish brothers hanging on those crosses. And the Romans crucified them to show the folly of rebellion. Josephus says that the buzzards were so thick that they nearly blotted out the sun. Now listen. All but a couple of Jesus' disciples were Galileans, weren't they? And they grew up in that part of the country. They themselves were teenagers when this happened. And when Jesus says to his disciples, Gentlemen, if you're going to follow me, you must take up your cross. My guess is that their minds went retroactive. And they remembered what crucifixion meant. Jesus was saying, in effect, do you remember what it cost the followers of Simeon and Judas? Do you remember how the Romans strung them up like tiles on a fence post and lined the road with their bodies? Jesus says, are you willing to die that kind of death to be my disciple? I want to tell you something. It struck terror to the heart of those disciples. Struck terror. And that's why simple Simon Peter said, Lord, this shall not be. And Simon Peter was never more simple than when he said that. Lord, you're not going to die and we're not going to die. You see, it meant death. Well, I really believe with all my heart what Jesus is saying to his disciples is this. No man has yet begun to understand what it means to be a Christian till he is willing to come and die. Now, I doubt there's a person here that's ever going to be called upon to die physically for the Lord. But I think what he's really talking about is just plain old in-and-out, day-after-day loyalty. Will you be loyal to Christ? And you know, we hear a lot of talk these days about being loyal to your church and loyal to your pastor and loyal to the program. But you know what some of us desperately need? Just plain old loyalty to Jesus. At all costs. To consent to your death. You know what I think our Lord is really saying? Friend, before you ever begin to understand what life and the Spirit is all about, before you ever begin to grow as a Christian, you've got to consent to your death to self. Day by day. You not only choose against self, but you see yourself as dead with Christ, dead to all that you want, and you must daily consent to your death. And I want to show you something. Self will do anything but die. Did you know that? And that's why Jesus said self had to be crucified. Romans 6:6 says that our old man, that old self, was crucified. You see, the only thing God could do with that old sinful nature of yours was kill it. Because God knows that there's nothing he can do with self except put it to death. But you know what some of you have been trying to do? Instead of dying to self, instead of seeing self as dead, you've been trying to make it religious. And you come down the aisle and you rededicate self to God. Isn't that something? Jesus crucified self and you're rededicating it. And you just keep rededicating self and rededicating self. You see, self will do anything but die. It'll become religious. Self will preach. Self will teach. Self will witness. Self will pray. Self will get very religious, but it won't die unless you believe it dead in Christ. Jesus said you must consent to your death. That simply means that today, if you're going to find victory in Christ in a Christian life, you've got to come to the place where, first of all, you choose against self for the rest of your life. You say, Lord, I don't have any rights to run my life. And then secondly, you say, Lord, now that I've given myself to you as Savior and Lord and ask you to take over, I'm going to keep asking every day that there be none of me and all of thee. And Lord, I consent to my death. I'm willing to be loyal no matter what it costs me. And then Jesus said, you must take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think it means radical obedience. Radical obedience. You know, there's a lot of preaching in America these days on the grace of God and the love of God. But you know the kind of preaching we don't hear a whole lot of? We don't hear much preaching on responsibility and obedience. But Jesus says, you can't even begin to be my disciple until you choose against self for the rest of your life. Till you consent to your death to self every day. And until you are willing to obey me drastically. Follow Jesus. Now, we Baptists are great on fellowship. We're kind of short on followership. You must follow me. Now, the best way I know to illustrate that is this. You see, salvation is free. But it's not cheap. I can remember when I was a young preacher, in high school really, because I started preaching when I was in high school, I went to hear a famous evangelist. And I mean, he was what I wanted to be someday, I thought.
And I went to this man and went to his service, and he had a bunch of juniors there. They'd had a hot dog supper that night. Southern Baptists, where I come from, are big on hot dogs. And he had about a couple of hundred kids there. And to illustrate that salvation was free, the evangelist pulled a 50-cent piece out of his pocket. If I had a 50-cent piece, I'd pull it out, but I don't have one. And he said, "Now, boys and girls, I'm going to give this 50-cent piece to the first one of you that comes up here and gets it. No strings attached. It's free." And, of course, when you begin to talk to a bunch of 10, 11, 12-year-old kids, they have no shame under God or anywhere else. And I mean, it never fails, boy. One of those kids will come marching up there, a kid with bubble gum in his cheek, and he'll come up there, and he'll, the evangelist will hold out that 50-cent piece, and a kid will take it. And as soon as the kid takes it, the evangelist said, "Aha! Now that's the way it is when you get saved. God says it's free, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. Come and get it. No strings attached." But did you ever watch the face of one of those little kids when he goes back to his seat? The expression on his face is, "Boy, did I ever make a sucker out of that preacher!" But you know what I think the preacher did? I think the preacher made a sucker out of God. Because nowhere in the Word of God does the Bible say that Jesus Christ will be your Savior, no strings attached. And I think some of us are confused about this. Did you know that this book over 100 times tells me to believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord? I can count on this hand the time the Bible calls Jesus Savior. Did you know that? What did he say to the Philippian jailer? "Believe on the," say it with me, "Lord Jesus Christ, and then thou shalt be" what? "Saved." He's not your Savior till first he's your Lord. Do you believe that? You know what that evangelist ought to do? When the little kid comes up there and starts to take his hand out, the evangelist pulls a little bit tighter. Say, "Now wait just a minute, sonny. I'm going to give this 50-cent piece to you. It's yours. It's a gift. You haven't earned it. I don't even know your name. You haven't worked for it. It's a gift, and I'm going to give it to you. But the minute you take it, from that moment on, you've got to promise to be my little boy and do as I say." Because that's exactly what Jesus says to you tonight. He says, "Before I save you, before I forgive one of your sins, you must, in your heart, choose against self and your will for the rest of your life. And you must daily keep consenting to your death, to your will. You must daily keep choosing to let me run your life, and from this moment on, obey me." Have I preached you the truth? That's the truth. Radical obedience. But did you know that there are people sitting here tonight that even when you came to this altar or wherever you came to the baptismal waters, somewhere you never did really intend to obey Jesus Christ. You wanted to go to heaven. You wanted to have your sins forgiven. You were looking for some kind of an emotional kick in the pants. You were looking for some kind of a spiritual experience. But you never did really intend to let Jesus Christ run your life. The reason I know there's some of you out there like that, because that happened to me when I was a 10-year-old boy. I had an aunt and uncle scare the hell out of me. And I knew I was going to go to hell if I didn't trust Jesus. And I said, "That's all I got to do. Then I'm going to say the words," and I got baptized. But I never did intend to follow Jesus Christ. It was years later that God showed me that I was a simple Simon. You see, there are too many people who, like simple Simon, they want that pie in the sky by and by, but they're not willing to bake the cake with their life at stake. In 1936, they had the Olympic Games in Berlin, Germany. And Adolf Hitler boasted to the world that the youth of Germany were the greatest physical specimens the world had ever known. And Hitler boasted that the youth of Germany would dominate the Olympic Games in 36. Hitler was wrong about that, because the youth of Germany did not dominate the Games. But one year later, in the Sports Coliseum that housed the Olympic Games in downtown Berlin, 120,000 German young people came from the Nazi schools all over Germany to pay tribute to the Führer. 120,000 German young people filled that tremendous Sports Coliseum. And as Adolf Hitler came out upon the great expanse of that field that day and looked out upon that great host of over 100,000 German young people, they had so seated themselves in that auditorium, or in that Coliseum, that their uniforms from the military schools that they attended, they spelled out a welcome to Hitler in letters 12 feet high. And they said to him in German, "We are yours. Do with us what you choose." And Hitler took the surrendered lives of those 100,000 German young people, and he nearly conquered the world. And I really believe, in essence, that's what the Lord Jesus is saying tonight. He is saying to you, "You give me all that you are. If any man would be my disciple, let him give up the right to his life. Let him choose his death to self-will and your motivations day by day, and you become a radical disciple and obey. And when you have the willingness to obey," he says, "I will give you my life and my spirit." You see, when you commit yourself totally to Christ, he commits himself totally to you. And you know, the simple Simons of the world, they don't like this kind of preaching. They don't like to hear about lordship and obedience and surrender. Simple Simons aren't willing to pay the price. And there may be simple Simons in our churches, but there are no simple Simons in the kingdom of God. Let us bow for prayer. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit tonight would teach us that to be a Christian, we must first be a disciple. And a disciple is one who is sold out to his master. He's a learner. He's one who obeys. And Father, some of us have wanted a cheap salvation. We've wanted forgiveness without obedience. We've wanted heaven without service. Lord, show us tonight our hearts. For those of us who perhaps at one time did sell out, many of us years ago perhaps chose against self for the rest of our life, and then we've reneged on our bargain. Self has gotten back on the throne. Bring us back to that sold-out commitment tonight. If there's one person here tonight that has never surrendered his or her life to Jesus Christ as Lord, God, show them that this way of the cross is a way of paradox. That if we're to save our life, we must lose it. We must give our lives to Him. But then show them the joy of being a disciple of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.